Well, the year 2020 has brought us a range of largely unwelcome experiences. Indeed, I did see something the other day which suggested that in times to come, if we want a shorthand expression for things being absolutely dreadful and chaotic and difficult, we'll simply say, oh, we're having a bit of a 2020. Amongst those experiences, I'd include the novelty of wearing a face mask. I know that although it mutes my voice, it marginally improves my appearance, but there we go. There are, of course, much worse experiences that people have had to endure during these past months. Those who've experienced the illness itself or other illnesses and health worries and have not been able to access treatment in the normal sort of way. Those who've seen loved ones suffer and die in the worst cases without the ability to be near them. Those who have lost livelihood and many, many more who have suffered in a variety of ways. So the wearing of a face mask really sits in the minor inconvenience category. Try as I might, I cannot overcome the steaming up of my glasses when I'm wearing one. So this adds to the significant embarrassment of not recognizing people who are themselves wearing masks. When I've been out for the weekly, our weekly grocery shop in the older people and vulnerable shopping hour at Sainsbury's, as I wander around there, if I think I perhaps recognize someone with their mask on, I can't be sure because my glasses are fogged up, so I can't see them properly anyway. And whilst I've never quite mastered my wife's level of ability in remembering people's names, I'm generally quite good at faces. She has this encyclopedic knowledge, as it seems, of people's names and their children's names and on occasion even their grandchildren's names, whereas I am quite hopeless, as some of you I think may well have perceived when I've looked at you and my face I hope registers, yes, I know I know you, and if you give me half an hour I may remember the name, because it's just something I've never been very good at. But my ability to recognise faces is obviously inhibited when half the face is covered with a mask. Most challenging of all, of course, is seeing people out of context. You know them, but is it someone who lives around the corner, who you only occasionally see, or someone you used to work with, or perhaps someone you met fleetingly at someone else's party? And that recognition has always been a problem to me. And remembering their name, impressive as that is, doesn't necessarily mean that you remember who they are and what part they have, perhaps, in your life. And our gospel reading today is concerned with that sort of identity, the identity of Jesus. Yes, he is, so far as the world knows, Jesus bar Joseph, son of the carpenter from Nazareth, a preacher, a teacher, a healer. But who is he? At this point in the gospel story, as Matthew tells it to us, Jesus is perhaps two-thirds of the way through his earthly ministry. And the reading finds him and the disciples in the district of Caesarea Philippi. It's a beautiful, lush site, about 120 miles north of Jerusalem, in the area from which where the River Jordan rises. And therefore, given both the time and the place, Jesus's questions to the disciples seem appropriate. Who do the crowds understand me to be? These who come out in vast numbers wherever he goes. And then, who do you understand me to be? And in answer to the first question, the disciples suggested that people thought of him as a reincarnation of Elijah, the greatest of the former prophets, or Isaiah, or perhaps Jeremiah, the greatest of the latter prophets, or perhaps even the recently martyred John the Baptist. And it was Peter who responded to the second question, perhaps on behalf of the rest, perhaps just blurting it out for himself. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is not only amazing theology for a fisherman, but it proves that Peter has been paying attention when Jesus was speaking and acting. Peter recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one sent by God with the promise of rescuing and revitalizing, saving God's people. In Isaiah's prophecy, Cyrus, king of Persia and the founding emperor of the empire, was called God's anointed, God's Messiah. But Peter also acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. He surely picked up this bit of theology from Jesus's references to God as my Father, which he does at various points in Matthew and elsewhere. It's quite interesting that Matthew's gospel also quite often uses our Father and your Father for God. It clearly took Peter a little longer to fully sense the significance of those references. And Jesus responds to Peter's confession with a blessing. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for it wasn't through human means that these things became clear to you. It was my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter and used the pun to describe Peter as the rock, Petra, upon which he would build his church. This insight, Peter's affirmation, opens the way to understanding that God's reality lies beneath the superficial. In a sense, that is the message of our long reading from Isaiah, for which we thank Richard, because it was a lengthy passage. And at points, one could be forgiven for wondering where it was going. But in a sense, the medium is the message, because the message of that passage is that through this long and tortuous history, God was acting, although God's action wasn't always immediately open to the perception of the people who were being acted upon. But if we return to Caesarea Philippi, then we see that Peter sees the underlying reality, and that opens up for himself and for his companions and all those who have followed in faith ever since a different understanding of the world and of God's activity in it. All this through a moment of recognition. All this as a consequence of something almost blurted out. You are the Christ. No matter what the external and superficial appearance, here is God. Here is God. The challenge is to us to have the same insight and to recognize the presence of the risen Christ, the living God, in our situation. It's entirely understandable and not at all inappropriate that we should see Jesus as one of us, like us in every point. If it's not so, then we don't draw the full benefit of God's incarnation. If we do not see that God in Christ is like us, then it cannot move and inspire us as it should. But where we distort the image is in thinking that our imagining of the divine in human form is the sole or most authentic experience of that incarnation. If God is only like us in our superficial appearance, with or without a mask, then we're missing the point. God came in Christ to share our humanity. Our humanity, not our gender or nationality or ethnicity or skin color. Jesus of Nazareth, under the constraints of entering human form, had all those characteristics. But as the early church discovered, the gospel he brought knows no boundaries. The incarnation of God in Christ is not constrained to a particular time or a particular human appearance. Jesus is the presence of God in human form in every human person. A younger friend of mine, who was in her very troubled middle teens when I first met her, when I moved to minister in Grimsby 40 odd years ago, and who has come through a great deal to a fulfilled and happy life, speaks of some angels she encountered along the way that helped her find her way from those very troubled times to where she is now. And when I think of some turning points in my life, I can see that angels, if not embodied in those who helped, encouraged, supported, provided opportunities for me. If they were not embodied, well, they were at least hovering close by. And if we may encounter angels unawares, may we not be, in a sense, encountering Jesus, in that we find the embodiment of God's love, of God's will for us, of healing and wholeness, God's loving purpose, expressed through those whom we encounter. And those encounters are without boundary of gender or nationality or ethnicity or colour, or even, dare I say it, without boundaries of religious belief. Jesus comes to us embodied in every variety of humankind. May God grant us the impulsive, perhaps only half comprehending insight that Peter showed, and recognize Jesus, and in recognizing him, see that God is indeed one of us, in joy, in sorrow, walking in the light, or finding our way in the darkness. God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.